good. All the young people, the children can go down for the Sunday school classes. I really have my work cut out for me this morning. I don't know if you can smell it already, but the food smells really good. So we're going to be fed spiritually first. Then we can go downstairs and have a nice turkey meal. All of us are invited for sure. There's plenty of food and a good time of fellowship together. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to be still and pause before you, acknowledging that we need you. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that we could not pay. He died on the cross for our sins, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have eternal life, and that we might live the life that you want us to live. So we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would guide our thoughts and our minds. Help us to keep our attention on your word. Help us to lay aside the cares and concerns of our busy lives. And may the Holy Spirit be able to speak to us and to challenge our hearts, that our desire would be to honor him and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Acts, and it's been a blessing to me as we realize that we're looking at the Word of God. What's recorded for us is for our instruction, to help us to know the will of God for our lives and to seek to live according to His perfect will. So in Acts chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I'm going to stop our reading there. It's a short portion, but it ties in with what we covered last time. So I just want to do a quick review. At the end of Acts chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, we notice that the emphasis was that they were united. They were of one heart and one soul. Literally in the Greek, it just simply says that they were of heart and soul, one. They were all have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came from different backgrounds, they came from different areas of the world, and yet they had a common faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sins. They were excited about their relationship with Him, the forgiveness that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that they could know Him personally. Not just be knowing Him through a religion, but to have a personal and intimate relationship with Him by faith. And so they enjoyed fellowshipping together. They enjoyed being with each other more than anyone else because of this common bond they had. And so in Acts chapter 4 at the end, we notice that because they were united in their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had proper giving. In Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, we saw the improper way of giving. Just three aspects of each. We looked at that proper giving was unselfish, whereas improper giving is self-centered. Ananias and Sapphira were focusing on themselves and the compliments or the prestige that they would get from other believers by the things that they did. Proper giving also was voluntary. Groups of Christians were selling property, possessions, not all, but some, to help those who had needs. Needs for shelter, needs for food. And they would help the brothers and sisters in Christ. Improper giving, of course, would be involuntary. You feel obligated that you have to do it. It was also, proper giving was Spirit-inspired. The Spirit of God laid it on their hearts because their relationship with the Lord was such that the Spirit of God could influence them in the decisions that they made, the choices that they decided each day. And so they were in a spirit of prayer, desiring God's will for their lives and for His Spirit to guide them in all that they did, whether they did it together or separate. Improper giving, as we saw in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, was Satan-influenced. It was selfish. Ananias and Sapphira were believers, but they saw the praise that other Christians received by giving of their possessions. And so they sold a piece of property and they told a lie, a small lie, as the world would consider it, saying they gave the whole price even though they only gave part of it. They kept back for themselves some of the price. And immediately, because of what they had done, they died. And they were buried right away. And so this judgment upon what they had done was very quick. And that's why, in the first verse that we read this morning, that there was great fear upon all the church, all the believers, and also all those who heard these things. Even the unsaved feared what was happening. They had a fear of God because of this quick judgment. But as we look at the area of giving, a lot of times when people come to the assembly, they say, well, you didn't take an offering. And they wonder why, because in a lot of churches, that's the central thing. They focus on offering being taken at every meeting. Even in the area of faith healing, there's many offerings taken. In Scripture, that was never done. They just laid aside on the first day of the week a certain portion as the Lord laid on their heart. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please turn there. It's a key verse on giving that we didn't look at last time because of the time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so that's a good passage on the need to cheerfully, willingly give, and it all depends on the purpose that God has laid in our hearts. And that's why it's so essential that we have this unity of heart and soul. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it tells us that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The soul refers to our life. The heart's more of the decision or the emotions, the choices we make. That is the real person that is housed by our physical bodies. And so as Paul focuses, as Peter and the apostles at Jerusalem focus on what is happening, it's all because they're sensitive to the Spirit of God. What is God's will for us to do today? They were very aware of their need to depend upon God for guidance and for strength. And so we realize, too, in Scripture that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked in the prophecy of Jeremiah 17. In Mark, the Lord talks about it being full of evil thoughts, evil desires, and it's corrupted. It needs to be guided. It needs to be influenced, not by Satan, but by the Spirit of God. And that's why the disciples, what they characterized their daily lives was in Acts chapter 2, where they were faithfully reading the Scriptures, reading the Word of God, listening to be taught, praying, fasting, broke bread on the first Sunday, on the first day of the week. They were constantly in fellowship with the Lord. The Word of God was their spiritual food, the strength that they needed for the sensitivity to His will for their lives. Also in the area of judgment, years ago I spoke through the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 8, verse 11, it says that speedy judgment deters evil. A lot of times when people commit a crime today, it can take years before they actually receive the punishment that they deserve. And so I've talked to different people, and they said, well, they're not going to do anything to me. They're going to let me go. Well, they let me out of prison early. And so there's no fear of the consequence to the sin that they've committed when they break the law. But here, because of this judgment being carried out speedily, there was great fear upon all who heard and knew about this situation. And so as they're focusing on what has just happened, in the portion before us, we see the answer to the prayer of the apostles. They were praying for God's word to go forth with power, for miracles, for signs and wonders to be done. So we see that in this portion. We see two truths that are being taught in this portion, and I started both of them with the letter P. And in the second half of verse 12 and verses 13 and 14, we see the purity that is being emphasized. And then the first half of chapter 12 and verses 15 and 16, we see the power of what has taken place because of the purity. So we're going to look at purity first, since that's the key element. Before we get into the verses, though, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now in 1 Peter, don't turn into 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." It is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 11, where the standard that God has for mankind is that we are to be holy as He is holy. And how holy is God? He's perfect. And that's the standard that God requires for us to be in His presence. And we all realize that none of us are perfect. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, a spotless human being. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." A very key verse. And it started with husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And it's a demonstration of Christ's love for the church, for the body of Christ, for the believers. We know that His love was a self-sacrificing love. He gave of Himself while He lived and in His death and in His resurrection. This is the same kind of love that husbands are to have for their wives. Not too long ago, I heard a story of a man who didn't like his wife at all. So he goes to see this counselor, this lawyer, and he wants to get a divorce. He says, "But I want her to really, really feel bad about it. What do you suggest that I do before I divorce my wife to really kind of stick it to her?" And so the counselor said, "Go home and do the things that you did to your wife when you first met, when you were courting. Buy her flowers. Take her out for dinner." He said, "Yeah, that'll really get her. I'll pretend that I love her. And I'll do all these nice things for her." And he said, "Come back in 60 days and then we'll file the divorce proceedings." 60 days pass, and the guy never called the counselor back up, the lawyer. And so the lawyer calls this man, and he says, you haven't come in to file the divorce papers. And he said, why should I? I've learned to really love my wife, and we really want to enjoy being together. And so he realized as he demonstrated love for his wife could return that love and that humility. So their marriage was changed because he realized that he was loving his wife as he should. And it changed her life and changed their marriage. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. When somebody fully understands what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished, that it was his love for us. And we should simply say, for me, to make it personable. That changes your life. That gives you a real hunger to want to know him, to spend time with him in his word, to spend time in prayer. And it impacts our lives for the better. And it causes us, as it says here, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Sanctify means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin for God. And the word cleanse, this just means to wash. It means to be thoroughly cleaned. You know, so much in our society today, it focuses on the externals. You know, the braiding of hair, the wearing of clothing, jewelry. And a lot of people spend a lot of the time focusing on this body, which is just a shell, and not the real person, not the heart and soul of each individual. And that's what God has always been concerned about. The real us. We had mentioned last time in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says that, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That word death means separation. The body and the soul separate. The body goes into the grave, it decays. The soul lives forever. And if we were to take time to look at Luke chapter 16, we would realize that there's two places and only two places, hell or in paradise. To be with God or not to be with them. And it doesn't center on what we do with what we were, but it centers on what we've done with Jesus Christ. At work, we have a new manager, and they gave us she was a psychology major. She gave us a piece of paper to fill out and to answer questions so we can have a one-on-one discussion so she can learn more about us. And the first question on that list was, if you had the opportunity to tell everybody in the world one thing, what would you say? And of course, my first response, my first thought, was believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Many people would say, well, be good, help people out, do kind deeds. And those of themselves are good, but they can never change the heart. The innermost being of a human being has to be more than just a form, not just religion, but a personal relationship. And you can go into a lot of churches today and you can see a lot of people who are just religious. They act good in front of some people, but their heart is desperately wicked. And that's why every human being needs to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not what we put on. Sometimes people have said, in fact, years ago when I first came to know Christ, I was told that if you walk into a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And just walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian. Nowadays, they more say if you walk into a McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. Doesn't matter how you look at it. It It happens to what takes place in the heart, the soul of a human being. And so that's why when a person truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, it tells us that that person is a new creation. They have spiritual life. At one point we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. So we have this personal relationship with Him that we can enjoy. And I really like that word, that He cleansed us thoroughly. He made us all clean. He made us fit for heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our faith in His sacrifice. And then it goes on here in Ephesians chapter 5. The whole reason because for God to do this is that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, this is a lifelong process. We should be able to look back in our lives and say, I'm closer to the Lord today than I was last week or last month or last year. Things have been quite difficult at work, and one of my coworkers commented and said, how can you stay so calm? How can you treat people with kindness who do and say the things that they've said? I tell them it takes years of praying and being sensitive to the Lord and being yielded and allowing the Spirit of God to work through our lives. And so as we seek to not only understand in a small way with Jesus Christ, but seek to live that out. That's why a number of times I've mentioned that at times we can say, Lord, I'm willing to die for You. But it's more important for us to say, Lord, I'm going to live for You. To be that living sacrifice that You want us to be. That Jesus Christ would truly be Lord. And it's all done out of love. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. And then turn also to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is another key verse on purity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The same two words used in this passage, sanctify and cleanse, to be set apart to the Lord, to seek to honor Him. And that should be the motivation of everything we do. So the apostles, when they were willing to give up all their possessions, some of their possessions, they would give up their lives, the gifts that God had given to them, the talents. Their focus was not on themselves, their focus was on the Lord and how they could honor Him, how they could shine brightly for Him. And they made a big impact on the lives of other people because of their attitude, because of their focus. And you know, we can be distracted so easily. We can be like Peter during the storm at sea and cry out, Lord, save me. We can look at the storms of life and we can start to flounder. But it's so important that we do not allow ourselves to lose focus on the one who gave his life for us, that we might have an abundant life. We should want to be a vessel of gold and silver that reflects our Master, our owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the apostles and the early believers had this attitude in their lives, it tells us that multitudes were coming to faith in Christ. And that's why purity is essential. There are times when I've heard Christians say, well, we want to be like the unbelievers so that they can accept us, so we can have an opportunity to witness to them. So we may want to dress like them or act like them or go to the events that they go to. But in Scripture, it's always been one of purity, one of commitment, one of seeking to honor the Lord. Even in Corinthians, it tells us that there are times when we have to come out from amongst them and be separate. We want to be reflectors. We want people to look at us and see Jesus Christ, so that they will realize that he truly can change a person's life. You know, in the portion that I read, it talked a lot about signs and miracles, gifts of healings, people being healed of physical diseases. But the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of God changing a person's life from within. That's why it doesn't matter how many laws that a government makes, they cannot legislate or change a person. They can only reform them to a certain degree. A person has to be changed from within. And that's why even religion cannot meet a person's innermost needs. It can make them feel good, but it cannot change their heart and give them a heart of devotion and love for God himself. So this purity was very important. And it caused, through the death of Ananias and Sapphira, people to realize that God is truly holy. And he demands us to be holy as well. And we could talk a lot about discipline, about the judgment of God. But for the sake of time, we won't do that. There's many verses you could look at. Christians, we will be judged by the good we've done and by the bad, the wrong we've done. But that judgment is based on rewards, not on eternal destiny. Because the Bible is very clear that when a person truly accepts Christ from the heart, they are saved. They have everlasting life. No one can take that away. But for the unsaved, for even those who are religious, they have no hope. They will face the judgment of God. And in Hebrews 9:27, it tells us that it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment, where they will have to pay the price for the sin. And we already mentioned that the wages of sin is death and separation from God. God created us to have fellowship with him. That's a fellowship that should be demonstrated or experienced every day of our lives. That's why it's so important that we spend time in his word, reading it, thinking about it, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and to apply the truths to our lives. It's important that as we read the scriptures that we change our life to live according to what God's word has told us, to seek to honor him. We know that the world seeks after peace. They want to be satisfied and content, but there's no hope. Anything this world can offer is temporary and can only give temporary pleasure. Why do you think marketing is so prevalent in the selling of products today? They want a person to believe that they will be satisfied, that this product will make them happy and will meet their needs, make life easier for them. And so they go out and they buy it, and it gives them temporary pleasure. Then after a while, it's discarded. But the only way that a person can be completely and forever satisfied is by being in a right relationship with their Creator, with God. And so back in Acts chapter 5, because of their purity, it tells us that none of the rest of verse 13 dared to join them. All the other people who were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to join them because of the fear of God, the judgment of God on their lives. But even in the midst of all that fear, the people esteemed them highly. They had respect for the apostles and for the Christians because they saw their love for each other, their compassion. They saw their desire to honor God with their lives, to know Him and to make Him known. That in spite of the fear, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. This is the first time where it doesn't give a specific or approximate number. In the other passages in the beginning of Acts, it would say, with 3,000, one day was added to the Lord. You know, it never says that they were added to the apostles or they were added to the church. They were added to Christ, to His body of believers. And because their relationships with the Lord was right, they saw the power of God demonstrated in their lives. At this time, it carried the visible way of healings, of signs and wonders that were done among the people. And it was through the hands of the apostles. And so I just want us to realize that throughout the history of the Jewish people, they always sought a sign. They wanted a sign that a certain prophet was from God. They saw those signs demonstrated in Moses and Joshua. They saw these signs demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. And then between that, even with Elijah and Elisha, mighty miracles and signs were done to cause the people to realize that they needed to listen to what these apostles had to say. They were from God. They were doing the acts of God. And so here we had read that people from all over were bringing the sick, and that every one of them was healed. There's no money collected. There's no praise to the apostles. All praise was given to the Lord and to His work that He was doing through them. In the past, we mentioned from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where it tells us that these signs were given to the apostles to show their authority, to prove to the world around them that these were the messengers of God. They needed to be listened to and obeyed. This power caused many people to come to know Jesus Christ. But today, the power of a changed life. Quite some time ago, I read of a man that lived in England in this small town. And everyone in that town said, he is the most wicked man I've ever known. Nobody would ever share the gospel with him. They felt he's beyond hope. And they were feared for their lives. But on one occasion, one person did go up and share the gospel with him, and that person, who was so miserable, who mistreated so many people, realized that what he was missing was a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. That man who mistreated everybody, who spoke ill of all, stopped immediately. And because of the power of Christ on that man's life, that whole town realized that there is a way that is right to be with God. And that whole town came to know Christ as their Savior because of that one man who was so wicked. Because the power of God to change lives for the better. But that depends on each and every one of us, doesn't it? Not only do we need to know Him as our Savior, sometimes in our lives we can be so busy that we neglect our Bible reading. We neglect talking to the Lord in prayer. And so that powerful light that is to shine becomes dimmer. And in Revelation chapter 3, where they talk about the letters to the churches, to the one church, God had criticized them because they have left their first love. The one who loved them so perfectly, they had left. In fact, the Lord described them as being lukewarm. And sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can become lukewarm. Because we start focusing more on our lives and our situations and the circumstances that we're going through, the difficulties that we face, that we don't realize how much He loves us. And we have the assurance by the many promises of God's Word that He limits the things that come into our lives. He's watching. He's protecting. He's guarding. He's teaching us tenderly and lovingly to help us be where we should be, yielded vessels for Him to use, pure vessels. And it takes time for us to be pure and holy before Him. And so as I've been meditating on this portion, this is the message that the Lord spoke to my heart about. We need to be aware of His presence every single day. Sometimes we can become so busy and we can be thinking of things that we shouldn't think about. Things that are not morally right. And what we need to realize is that sometimes we would do certain things in front of God that we would never do in front of another person, a human being. We would think thoughts that we would never want anybody to know about. But God knows. Nothing is hidden from His sight. And every time we sin, we are doing something for which Christ died. That should motivate us to want to think pure thoughts, to live a pure life, to seek to want to honor Him in all that we do. So we need to pray and ask God to give us that heart desire to love Him and to live a pure life before Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You've given to us. We realize, Father, that it depends upon us. Our heart can be deceitful. It can cause us to make wrong choices. We can become physically tired and now realize that we're drifting away from You. We realize that, first of all, Father, we need to have that true relationship. We need to know Jesus Christ personally, intimately. And it's not based on what we've done or what we can do. It's based on us surrendering our lives, our will, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to acknowledge from the heart that He died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf to give us a new life to live, a life that is pure and righteous before those around us and before You. So I ask, Father, that You would help each one of us to have a desire to want to be in that close and intimate relationship with the Lord that He deserves, that He desires. that we would have that sweet fellowship, that deep love that is abiding, that is from the heart and soul and with all of our strength, and that our desire would be to be yielded and available for you to give us the strength that we need to honor you. And we thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that lives in each believer to help us be what we should be, to live that life that reflects Christ, that shines brightly for His honor and His glory. So help us, Father, to examine our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us, any evil sin that we have not confessed, that we might confess it, that you might cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be a holy vessel available for you to use and to work your power through us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just close with hymn number 409. Take time to be holy.